Today, I'd like for us just to take one morning and talk about the seasons, or to talk about the stages of life. How many of you forgot to fall back at daylight savings? Anybody forget? Okay, I see a couple of honest folks. Well, I remember one spring, actually, when we sprung forward, and that's the time that if you don't set your clock, you end up showing up, as one guy did, and church was already over. He came actually at like 12:15, which would still have been 30 minutes late. He kind of backed out of the theater like this as he realizes that he forgot to spring forward, and he shows up when he thinks he's showing up when it should start, and instead it's over. Daylight savings time is an interesting illustration for us to think about, particularly in the spring, showing up when you think it's starting and actually it's too late and it's over. It's kind of like that backwoods Louisiana lady when she wrote to the government after they started daylight savings time way back in the beginning of the 20th century to help agriculture. She wrote to the government and she said, "That extra hour of daylight's done burn up all my tomatoes." We chuckle, but that's the same thing we do, isn't it, when it comes to daylight savings. Now, wait a minute. Are we gaining an hour or are we losing an hour? Which one is it? Well, it's neither. You're not gaining an hour or losing an hour. You're just moving your clock. But wouldn't it be great, though, if there were a way to actually turn the clock back, not just turn the clock back, but turn time back an hour, where you goof something up and you think, you know what, now would be a real good time for daylight savings, to go back an hour and to live that hour again. Or if you're dreading some meeting or something coming up, to move the clock forward where now all of a sudden it's over and you don't have to go through it. There was a guy that went to have his annual checkup, went to the doctor, had the checkup. A couple days later, he gets a call from the doctor. The doctor says, "Well, I've got bad news." The guy says, "Well, what's wrong?" Doctor says, "You've only got 48 hours to live, the tests show." The guy says, "Well, that's terrible." He says, "Well, that's actually, it's worse than that." And the guy says, "Well, what do you mean?" The doctor says, "Well, I've been trying to get a hold of you for 2 days. Have you seen that commercial where these cars are driving through? I think it's a telephone business commercial, but these cars are driving through what's like a drive-through, you know, at McDonald's, and instead the name of the place is Time R Us. Have you seen that? They drive through, and what you do is you pay your money, and you can get some time. You go through, and one guy says, "Oh, I'd like to have a couple of more minutes." So it gives a couple more minutes. One guy says, "Oh, I'd like to have a couple more hours." And I thought, wouldn't that be nice if you've got, you know, a restaurant row there, you've got your McDonald's, you've got your Wendy's, and then you've got this place you can go if you've goofed up, you can pay some money, and you get the time back. Well, obviously, that kind of a wish is not one that can be granted. But you know what? We can begin to anticipate seasons or stages of the life that we're living. And instead of looking back, as we can all do, at the stages that have been wasted, we can begin to say, all right, now I want to anticipate what's going to be happening in the future so that in the future I don't look back with regret. There is a way that we can do this. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, a lot of times when you say Ephesians 5, people think marriage, because this is one of the big passages that talks about marriage. But you know, actually, marriage is just kind of a sub-point to the big point of what Ephesians 5 is talking about. And that big point is what we're going to talk about today. It is about how you live or how you walk through life. That your walk is to be a certain way. And if you were to walk down through Ephesians 5, you'd see there in the first couple of verses, he says you need to walk in love, just as Christ loved you. A little further down, verse 8, walk as children of light. And then you get down to verse 15, And he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, be careful how you walk, or literally, look carefully. Scrutinize your life, your walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And wise people, he says, live this way. Verse 16, making the most of your time, or literally, redeeming the time. The word redeeming is a financial term. It means to buy something. But it doesn't just mean to buy it. It means to buy it out. It's like if you were to go up to Dillard's today or tomorrow or sometime this week and you notice they had a 99% off sale. Okay? I mean, even the guys would go up there if they had a 99% off sale. And you wouldn't leave anything on the shelf. You would buy it all out. That's what this word means. You redeem the time. You make the most of it. You buy it out, the opportunity that is provided here. Chuck Colson went one time to Mississippi's Parchman Prison to minister to some of the inmates there. And he met a guy named John Irving, a guy who'd been on death row for more than 15 years. And being on death row, obviously, pretty much kind of sets your future. And so he knew exactly how much time he had left. And Colson was there talking with him, and he noticed that everybody else had acquired a television, and this guy didn't have one. And so he told him, Chuck told this guy, he said, look, if I could arrange it, would you like to have a TV? And the man said, you know what? No thanks. You can really waste a lot of time with those things. And instead, this guy allowed out of his cell one time a day, 1 hour a day, and the rest of his time he spent in his cell studying to be an Episcopal priest. On death row, and he's studying to be a priest. Essentially, for the 15 years since this judge placed a number on his days, this guy had determined not to waste one of them. You know, a lot of times when we compare time to eternity, we minimize the importance of time because we usually compare it in relation to how long it lasts. Time and then eternity, you think, well, shoot, eternity is forever and time is just that much inside eternity. But actually, it's not even that much. It's just a short little blip. But instead of comparing it as far as its duration, compare it in another way, time and eternity. Because when that little blip or that moment in time determines where you'll spend eternity, now all of a sudden we've got something to compare. That moment in time, therefore, becomes the most important point in all of eternity because it's in that point called time that all eternity is gained or lost. And furthermore, since we're not promised a tomorrow, today could be the very most important point in all eternity for you, particularly if you are at the place in your life where you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. George shared with us first hour his story, his testimony about how he grew up and chose to be an atheist because he was so appalled by all the evil in the world and how could a God of love allow such things until some tragedy happened in his life and he realized that he, like this his friend of his who was murdered, his life, George's life, could end that fast and one day he would have to stand before God. In fact, it could be the next day. And turn of events came about and he placed his faith in Christ. But that's a very healthy perspective for you to have. Because if you think about it, all eternity, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, since you're not promised a tomorrow, today will be the very most important day in all of eternity for you to realize that God's standard for heaven is perfection, a standard you have failed because you're not perfect. Neither am I. And yet in his love, the Lord God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sins. And he promises that if you'll place your faith in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. and you have a guarantee that you will be in heaven with him. And you can face the rest of life with confidence rather than with fear. Now, we know this in regard to salvation. But think of this comparison of time to eternity, or this moment compared to eternity, not just in relation to salvation, but also in relation to the seasons of life. Because just as it's true that when you die, the time has passed, and you have no more opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, so it's also true that when a season of your life passes, it is past, and you will never have the opportunity to do what you could have done in that season once it's gone. This passage gives us a great principle that we can draw from the text, and it's this, that in each stage of life, we tend to yearn for the blessings of the next stage and miss the opportunities of our current one. Aren't we like this? I can remember as a 10-year-old kid, I could take you to the very place in San Antonio, the very street, the very house that I was standing in front of, when the door opened, and there before me, I stood as a 10-year-old kid, there before me was the epitome of maturity, a high school student. I looked at this high school student and I thought, that is it. As a 10-year-old, I remember thinking, that is it. If I could just get to high school, I will reach the zenith of maturity. And then I got to high school. And I had a greater aspiration, college. And I got to college, and it just kept going. And I began to notice a pattern in my life that I've seen in the lives of people whom I've talked with, people whom I've counseled with, people in my own family. And I've seen it in my life as well. That is that we tend to pine for the next stage and miss the blessings of the stages we're in now. That when we're kids, we want to be adults. And then we get to be adults as singles. Every singles or many singles goal in life is to get married. And then you get married and you think, well, we need kids. And then you get kids and you think, well, we need the kids to leave. Then after the kids leave, you say, well, I can't wait till we retire. And then what happens when you retire? But you look back down the road at all those lost opportunities that you missed by always pining for tomorrow. Jesus' baby brother James commented on this kind of a mindset in James chapter 4. Just look at the screen for a second while I read this passage. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." How'd you like to have James over for dinner? You know? You're just a vapor. Pass the mashed potatoes. Instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The boasting is assuming that there's even going to be a tomorrow to begin with. Proverbs 27, I think it is, the very first verse says, don't boast in tomorrow, because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Don't count on tomorrow to do something you should be doing today. But James says, don't boast in tomorrow. Don't be putting off tomorrow what you ought to be doing today. That's arrogant. Back in Ephesians, when Paul tells us to make the most of our time, the word that he uses there for time doesn't mean a lifetime. That's a different word. That word exists in the original language, but that's not what he uses. The word he uses here is a word that means season. In fact, in other places in the New Testament, it's actually translated that way. When you're talking about the seasons, they use that word. The NIV does a good job of translating it as opportunity, making the most of every opportunity. It's a brief period of time, and once it passes, it's gone, never to return again. When you think about seasons, we usually think of cycles, don't we? You got summer, and you got all the seasons that come around, and then they come around again. They come, they go, and then they come again. But when you think about the seasons of life, you need to think about them in the sense that they come, they go, and they never come again. Think about it for a second. If this were the last fall that you ever were to experience, I mean, we're in the fall now, the leaves begin to change, the colors are beautiful, but you knew this was it. This is the last fall you're ever going to experience. How would you live this fall if you knew this was it? That after this, you're never going to see the fall again. Would you rake a big pile of leaves, jump face first into them just to do it one more time? Would you drive over to Arkansas and look at the Talamina Scenic Drive there as you go over those winding stair mountains and look at the beautiful different colors of the trees? I hope so. I hope that you would take the time to do something knowing that it would never come again. Think about the summer. Summer's gone. Let's pretend for a second the summer's never going to come again. You've taken your last swim. You'll never be able to suntan again unless you go pay for it someplace. That kind of thinking. Now, if that really were to happen, how desperate would we get all of a sudden to enjoy our season? We would redeem the time. We would do all we could to enjoy the fall. Have pumpkin pie every night. We do all kinds of stuff that is just fall. Now, while it's not true in regard to our seasons as far as temperature, it is true in our seasons regarding living. Because there are certain seasons of life that once we live them and they're gone, they'll never come again. And we have to redeem the time in those seasons. Because once they're gone, they're gone. So buy it for all it's worth. Or in other words, you could say it like this. Great application is to pay the price. There's that idea of redeeming it. Pay the price necessary to make the most of the stage that you find yourself in right now. You know, they say that youth is wasted on the young. There's a lot of truth to that. But you know, it doesn't have to be. Some kids still live at home. I mean, some here today. I can see a few in laps, some in seats. Most of the kids are probably next door. As a kid, we are always so anxious to be adults. Like I said, as a 10-year-old, looking up to that high schooler and saying, man, that's it, I can't wait. Always pining to be an adult and not enjoying that time as a kid. You know, wouldn't it be great to be able to go back and be a kid again? Or at least to have the body of a kid that doesn't get hurt so much. I hurt just laying on the floor. I'll lay on the floor to play cards with my girls, you know, leaning on an elbow and playing cards, and then I'll get up and my arm is stuck. So I didn't do anything wrong. I was just laying there. My body is hurting me just laying on the floor. As a kid, you could run, fall down, jump right back up and keep going. Now what happens? You run, you fall down, and you stay there, don't you? Till somebody comes and helps you. Personally, I feel like a kid trapped in a responsible adult's body. And you long to get out of it, but you can't because you want to keep your job. You want to live like that. You want to live crazy like a kid. So as a kid, those of you who are here, who are still not having to support yourself, your parents are doing it for you, man, enjoy that time. Because once it's gone, it is gone. And there is a different season that you enter into. Don't be such in a hurry to grow up. Enjoy that youth. And many of you parents, or those of you who deal with kids, teach this to your kids. Don't let them grow up too fast. Let them stay kids and enjoy that time. Because once that's gone, it's gone. And then when you grow up a little bit, and you head into college, and you're single, you have the unprecedented opportunity, as 1 Corinthians 7 says, to devote undistracted devotion, all of your time, all of your energy, all of your mind, all of your soul and body, to being faithful to Jesus Christ. I know of a guy who, before he was married, was able to run all over the world and tell people about Jesus Christ on various mission trips. I don't know of one mission trip that he's gone on since he's gotten married. Not that getting married wasn't God's will, but he entered a different season that hindered him from such a broad ministry, and now his ministry is much more localized. Just as significant, but different. The opportunity that you have as a single to serve Jesus Christ is not an opportunity to be selfish, though all of your time is yours, though all of your money is yours, though all of the decisions affect mainly you, it is a time for you to say, all of this time, all of this money, all of these decisions I have, I'm going to make to redeem the time for Jesus Christ, not for myself. And then when you get married, a husband and a wife enjoy the opportunity to follow God as a team, to both in ministry, to serve in ministry, and as a team in their home. Before children come, they can be a lot more spontaneous with how they serve. They can go someplace and they don't have to go home and take care of kids. They can be much more spontaneous in how they serve God. And then when kids come along, a father should redeem that time. Because once that time is gone, it's gone. A father redeems his time according to the Scriptures by teaching his children the Word of God and the daily opportunities that God provides. In Ephesians, we're in Ephesians 5, but if you were to flip to Ephesians 6, you'd see in verse 4 that it gives an outflow of this application of redeeming the time and being filled with the Spirit of God in order to redeem that time. And that is that fathers are to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6 talks about that. Deuteronomy 6 talks about that. It's not just that you teach your kids, okay, now we are going to sit down and talk about God. You know, the family devotions, which is fine in its place, but family devotions is 24 hours. Just this week, my daughters and I were driving down the road, and the truck right in front of us pulls out, and somebody ran a red light and just wham, knocked that truck, you know. And my daughters, of course, immediately riveted the tension, mine too. Got out and gave him, you know, my name and number if he needed a witness. And I used that time and said, girls, you know, first of all, this is why we wear seatbelts. Thank God that nobody was hurt. We were able to talk about that as a teaching opportunity. Now, obviously, you don't have wrecks every day. I hope that you don't witness a wreck every day. But there are opportunities you can begin to notice like that that God provides. See a beautiful sunset? Work that in and talk about God. You see somebody who's not living right and your kids see it? Don't just, you know, cover their eyes. But in covering their eyes, do what David did to Solomon in Proverbs 5 through 7 and say, you see that? That is how not to live. And let me tell you the right way to live. To use the daily opportunities to teach them and redeem that time, because they're only going to listen to you for about 12, 13 years, and then they're omniscient and they know it all. But before they know it all, they will listen to you, and you got to redeem that time. You know, Peter Lynch was 46, you remember back, I guess it was in the 90s, when he quit. You know, I guess he could afford to quit, but he quit his job. He was 46, the very age that his father died because he'd been working so hard. And Money Magazine had a quote that quoted Lynch when he was retiring. In fact, the quote has become so popular it's almost a proverb that I bet many of you didn't know that it was Lynch that actually coined it, who said, nobody on his deathbed ever said, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. Right. You see, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and not worrying, Jesus said, like the pagans. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Well, I got to make a living for my family. Jesus said, the pagans run after these things. You seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first the priorities and the stage in which you are right now, and God will take care of these needs. If you are a father, or if ever one day you think you will be, Psalm 127 and 128 need to be something that you chew on. I recently read those the last month or so, and boy, it just really hit me again. As a father, this is what your priority is to be during this stage. Psalm 127 and 128. I hope that you'll look at that. As a young mother, you make the most of your opportunity, not only by, as Titus 2 says, loving your husband, loving your children, making your home your priority, but also by getting together with an older woman who can teach you how to love your husband, to love your children, to make your home a priority. The stage that you're in as a parent is so fast. Carol Kent told about when her young son, Jason, made a simple observation. said they were having breakfast, and Carol was home that day. She normally works, was home that day, and her hair was all messed up, and she didn't have any makeup on, and she, you know, nightgown and everything, and the son looked up at his mom and said, "Mom, you're beautiful." And she says, "What do you mean I'm beautiful? You know, I got the breath, I got the hair and everything." She says, "Usually I'm in a suit and high heels. And you tell me now I'm beautiful?" And he says, "Yeah." He says, "When you're all dressed up," he says, "I know you're leaving. But when you look like this, I know you're mine." And this woman said, quote, "His words were like an arrow piercing my heart. I realized I might fail at being a godly Christian mother because I was saying yes to so many engagements. I got on my knees with my precious appointment book and offered it to God." I know of a woman here in our church whom this week made that very same decision. And we applaud her. Francis Fenelon said, "Even the most mindless pastimes can be offerings to God when you are expected by family duty to engage in them." You see, this time that you're in as a parent is a time that should be redeemed. Those children are your disciples. Make disciples. That's a command. Great. Your most important disciples during the season of life as a parent are your kids. Don't let it slip by. And then when the kids leave, well, it's the empty nest, but it provides like being young marrieds again. The kids are gone. Now you're much more flexible with your time. Except now you're smarter and wiser about how to teach younger men, younger women, to love their wives, to love their husbands, etc. You haven't lived 50, 60 years for nothing. God expects you to take that time. And I really believe that some of the most fruitful time of life should be the empty nest period. The most fruitful time of ministry is that time. And then as you get to be elderly, just as they say that youth is wasted on the young, so often age is wasted on the old. And that, what do? They think, well, now we've got the kids gone, now we've got the grandkids, and they're doing their own little thing. We've made all this money, now we don't have to work, we've got all this time, and what do? You buy a Winnebago. And we don't see you for a year. Well, there's a place, I think, for that. But there's got to be a balance in seeing your time at retirement as not for you. It's the same kind of a mindset that a single might have. It's all for me. It's not. God has given you that time. God has given you that money so that you can make disciples. What is God's will for you as an elderly person, as a retired person? You know, a lot of us think, oh, shoot, man, that's so far in the future. I'll worry about that when it comes. Well, you know what? It's the same principle for wherever you are right now. That Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Baptizing them, that means you tell them about Jesus, where they place their faith in him, and then teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. That is a lifetime task. You never retire from the Great Commission. You never retire from the ministry. Not only does Paul tell us to walk wisely, but if you're still in Ephesians 5, look down at verse 16 again. He tells us why we should. How do we walk wisely? You make the most of your time. Why do you do it? Because the days are evil. And the context shows that to be an evil generation in which we live, the world in which we live, doesn't redeem the time, but wastes it on selfishness. So he says in verse 17, "So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And what is that will? For you to redeem the time wherever you are right now. Now, this could never happen. Hypothetically, let's say that it would just for a second. What do you think would happen for all the people who have already died and who are headed to hell? Okay? All the people who have already died and who are headed to hell. What if they could come back to life for 1 hour? What do you think they would do? Well, first of all, you know for sure they place their faith in Jesus Christ in the first 30 seconds of a breath, having seen eternal torment without him. But after that, with the rest of their 59 and a half minutes, what do you think they would do? You think they'd go back and make amends with some family member, a parent that they've been at odds with all their life and never had the chance and died with regrets? You think they'd run back to the office real quick? They forgot to make some photocopies? Not that those things aren't important and should be done, shouldn't be done, but the point is that hour that they will never have, you have now. Make the most of that time. Redeem it before it's lost. You know that guy that showed up late, daylight savings time? Think about the last time that you were late to some place but didn't know it till you got there. You remember that feeling of emptiness, almost like life being sucked from you? Oh no, I felt that regret before. Multiply that kind of a feeling, that finite feeling now, by an infinite loss, an eternal loss, that the seasons of life have gone and will never come again. Perhaps in honesty, you got to admit to some wasted years. I know I sure can. John Boykin said, "Time is life, nothing more, nothing less. The way you spend your hours and your days is the way you spend your life." Moses prayed in Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he said, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you're going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." So in what season and activity under heaven do you find yourself now? A single? A young mother? A young father? Empty nester? Elderly? Retired? Make the most of that time. Number your days, because the opportunities that God provides you also reflect obligations. Opportunities reflect obligations in that particular season. How do you spend a life wisely? You ever thought about that? How do you spend a life wisely? It begins by spending a day wisely, by living wisely every day. How do you live wisely today? Wherever you are and what season of life you're in, redeem that time, because it offers no refunds. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we can each look back at times in our life as young men and women, as middle age, and even up into retirement, elderly, to look back on life and wasted years. Years we wasted on our own selfish pursuits that ended up stabbing us in the back. Years we've wasted in guarding our pride, that we ended up being alone with our pride. Years we've wasted in ministry, only to come to the end of our life like Solomon, saying, "Here's the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man." So Lord, we ask today that you would open our eyes to see the opportunities that we've been blinded to, because we've been looking to the next stage of life for fulfillment. Help us to look now at how we can redeem this time so that we look back with no regrets. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.